When my kids were little, it made them think about the Easter egg hunt in the park across the river from our house. There isn't anything that speaks of the wonder of Easter more than a bunch of little kids fighting and pushing and kicking each other to get little Easter eggs with candy in them. For others, it's those chocolate Easter eggs. See, her head was down. She didn't even see that. Some it has to do about bunnies. And I had somebody once ask me, a guy I was working with getting married, and his fiance called up one day to talk to him because it was near Easter, and she was at work talking with the other women in the office, and she wanted to know why there were rabbits and eggs were always part of the Easter. And he wasn't in the office, and I said, well, I can help you with this if you like. And she said, please tell me. And I told her, I said, well, Easter is spring. I said, and you know, the rabbits have been cooped up all winter, and Easter is the time of year where they go out and lay eggs so that there'll be more rabbits. And she was so proud of the knowledge, she shared that with everybody in her office. She called back and told me I was not invited to the wedding. For me, with Easter, it always makes me think about flashlights and about a nameless woman in the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel. Now, back in the day, Mitchell might not remember this, the rest of you might, but you know, back in the day before cell phones were used as flashlights, we actually had real flashlights. These round metal tubes, you put some batteries in one end and there was a light bulb on them, and you'd push a switch and suddenly light would appear. When I was 9 years old, my best friend in the fourth grade gave me a tiny flashlight. It was about the size of a magic marker. It would take a couple of those AA batteries, you know, and it had a back end of it, it had a little push in it, and you could push that in and a light would come on when you held that button down. And it was great. I had a set bedtime when I was in the fourth grade that I had to go to bed every night, whether I was tired or not. So I would jump up into that top bunk, pull the covers over my head, and with that flashlight I could read comic books in it. When my mom would check, you know, no light was showing through the covers, so it was great. It was great. And sometimes the light was almost bright enough that when I showed it down from the top bunk, you could almost see the floor. A marvelous flashlight. Now, from an adult perspective, it probably wasn't considered such a big deal. Something you might have sold for a dime at a yard sale. But you know, you don't need much light when it's dark all around you. And that's what makes me think of this woman in Mark's gospel. It's because darkness describes the world that this woman lived in. And we'll find her walking the streets in Galilee in the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel. We'll begin about verse 24. And we'll discover that because of 12 years of continuous menstrual bleeding, she was considered ceremonially unclean and was socially and emotionally isolated from all those around her. You read this in the Bible, in the New Testament and Old Testament, where someone's unclean, that doesn't mean they missed their Saturday night bath. It doesn't mean that they didn't use soap when they washed. What does it mean for this woman to be labeled unclean? I suspect the closest thing we've had to it today was, remember a couple years ago when somebody was labeled with the word COVID. The isolation. Arkan Hughes shares with us that being unclean for this woman meant that no part of her life was left unaffected. Sexually, she could not touch her husband. Most commentators feel that after 12 years that he had probably long since divorced her and moved on. Maternally, she could not bear children. Domestically, anything she touched was considered unclean. She couldn't cook. She couldn't clean. No laundry duties. Now, I know that some of you are dreaming of that day. But there's a difference between not doing it because you don't want to and not being permitted to do it. Spiritually, she was not allowed to enter the temple. She was not allowed to go to church. We'll learn that this illness left her financially, emotionally, and socially bankrupt, living in a darkness of loneliness with no hope in sight. And then she heard that Jesus, the light of the world, was in town. So she snuck in, hoping to find a little light. You get down to the latter part of the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel, you'll discover that Jesus wasn't just hanging out waiting for sick people to come and see him when this woman came. He was busy. He had an important task. A few verses before 24, we find where he encounters Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, the most important man in that Jewish town, had come to him because he had a sick daughter. A daughter that was dying, and he asked Jesus to come with him. So Jesus was with Jairus on his way to attend to this sick and dying girl. And so we begin in verse 24. It says, so Jesus went with Jairus. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? You see people crowding, pressing against you, the disciples asked, and you're asking us, who touched you? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And when the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Easter is coming. And Easter reminds us that God offers us light in our darkness. And introduces hope into the most hopeless situation, and will reach out to all who will reach out to Jesus in faith. Let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful that Jesus is willing to receive all who come to him in faith. That he will receive any who truly seek him in faith. Father God, in a world we live in where it seems there is less and less that we can count on for sure, Thank you for the evidence in your word that we can count on Jesus receiving all who come to him in faith. We praise you for this in his name. Amen. As I think about Easter coming, I always think about this passage because it reminds me that Easter is for those with imperfect faith. You see, with this woman, the reason she came, the Bible says she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Here is a woman. She had no theological credentials. Shoot, she hadn't been to church in 12 years. And yet she came to Jesus. She came with imperfect faith. She came because there was no place else for her to go. She tried everything, the Bible tells us. She spent everything. And now she was without dignity, money, or hope. And I'm sure she must have tried everything. Back then, the Talmud, the Jewish theological reference book, you will, actually spoke about what a woman should do in these situations. Let me share with you some of the things that I'm sure she must have done. The Talmud says, take the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same. Let them be bruised together, mix them up, and given in wine to the woman that has the issue of blood. If this does not heal, let her carry about a barley corn taken from the dropping of a white she-donkey. If this does not benefit, take of the Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine, and give them to her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet. Let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come up behind her and say, arise from thy flux. The Bible seems to indicate that this woman tried everything from drinking boiled onion juice to having one sneak up behind her and say, boo. And nothing helped her. She came in ignorance to Jesus, believing that she'll find the residue, some magic residue in his clothes of his healing power. She came hoping, because there was no other hope. Let's make sure we understand this. She didn't come to Jesus because she wanted to see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. She didn't come to Jesus because she wanted to confront the incarnate God. She came with a presumptuous, superstitious, and uninformed faith that an encounter with Jesus would change her life. And it did. You know, she came like we all must come. She came with an imperfect faith, but a real faith that was reaching out to Jesus, hoping that he would somehow change her entire life. And Jesus honored her faith, and he still does the same thing today. Sometimes folks are so cautious about coming to Jesus because they're afraid, well, I don't know if I can explain this Trinity thing, or, well, this incarnation thing has me kind of befuddled, or the relationship between grace and works is confusing to me, or I don't even get this need for an atoning sacrifice by the shed blood of Jesus. It's okay. One doesn't have to have it all figured out to possess a faith that pleases God. All you need is a faith that reaches out to Jesus, depending on Him to change your life. You know, kind of like the faith of a child. I think that's why children so often can touch Jesus and begin a changed life, while many adults never make it that last step. It's because when you're adulting, you tell yourself, well, as soon as I clean up this mess in my life, then I'll reach out to Jesus. Or as soon as I understand what this verse in the Bible means, well, then I'll reach out to Jesus. Or as soon as, and fill in the blank, and then as a result, such people never touch Jesus. There is such good news in this passage. Jesus does not belong to the informed religious people. He is not the property of church folks. He came for those with imperfect faith. People like you and me, don't you see? Easter is for those with selfish faith. This woman came with selfish faith. The Bible tells us as soon as she had touched him, the bleeding stopped and she knew she was well. The truth is, this woman came to Jesus for selfish reasons. She didn't come because she cared about lost sinners. She didn't come because she cared about people in her family. She came to Jesus for her health, her well-being. Now, sometimes it's easy for church folks to be cynical about people in those foxholes like that, and to laugh at people that come to Jesus looking for fire insurance. I think that's because we forget it's typical of beginning faith, that we don't really appreciate the power of a tiny flashlight until we find ourselves surrounded by darkness. I mean, let's be honest about it. Nobody is thinking about needing a flashlight on a sunny day. Nobody is thinking about the meaning or purpose of life when all is comfortable and well in their world. Often it is in the dark days of life that cause one to reflect, to contemplate, and to reach out to Jesus. I think it's because when we're in the foxholes of life, that's when we begin asking questions that matter. It's during the dark days of life when we begin to yearn for a little light. And this is where we reach out to Jesus and move on from where we were. You know, we move on from the rubbing elbows with Jesus to really touching Jesus. See, there are interesting words in that verse. At the beginning of the verse, when we begin reading, it said that, you know, that a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Have you ever been pressed around? Well, probably none of us are famous enough to go out into the public and have people to come pressing around us. But I want to tell you, if you're ever among a children's group, children's camp, or vacation Bible school, what I used to do, we used to have our Bible school from about 9 to noon every day for a week. And at the end of Bible school, at noon when they got out of their classes, I had children pressing all around me in the parking lot. They were pressing up, jostling me, and they're fighting to get as close as they could to me. Do you know why? I was giving them candy right before they went home. had a lady, a babysitter that brought 7 kids every day, and on the last day she came to me and she said, you know, I don't understand this. The rest of the summer, my house in the morning, they just kind of lay around and watch TV and fall asleep. But boy, you really energize them, because when they come home from Bible school, they're bouncing off the walls. And I thought, well, maybe 2 pieces of candy was too much. But I know what it felt like to be pressed upon. Jesus was in this crowd, and it says people pressed all around him. And yet, only one person really touched him. Verse 30 says, at once Jesus realized power had gone out. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? Well, verse 31 to me is a hoot. His disciples are with him and he's all being pressed about, and suddenly he stops and turns around and says, who touched me? The disciples, maybe they thought he was tired or drank too much wine for lunch or something, but they look at him and they go, excuse me? You got people here all over you and you want to know who touched you? I see in that picture so many in our world today where they're just rubbing elbows with Jesus without ever touching him. Perhaps they're rubbing elbows with Jesus by going to church on a regular basis. Perhaps they're rubbing elbows by hanging out with a certain group of people. Perhaps they're rubbing elbows with Jesus by being able to quote scriptures from the Bible. But they've never reached out in faith. Do you see that her healing occurred when she reached out to Jesus? This is fascinating. She didn't have to do much, but she had to do something. And the same is true for us today. We don't have to do much to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. But we have to do something. We have to take a step of faith. We have to reach out, dependent on Him, or remain in our darkness forever. You see, Easter is also a time for those with scary faith. Jesus demanded to know who touched him. The disciples were useless. I'm sure people in the crowd that were around him, maybe they thought he was looking for somebody to accuse of stealing his wallet or reaching in his pocket and taking his spare change or something. And they all backed off. Says, but this woman stepped up in fear and knelt before him and gave him the whole story. And I have to tell you, I'm not sure that she wasn't more afraid after she told him who she was and why she was there than before. You remember she was unclean? When she told him, she publicly announced to the whole crowd who she was. Do you know, under the Jewish law that day, they could have stoned her? The same as they could if a leper had come in among the crowd. They could have humiliated her. They could have chased her away. She could have been the recipient of so many unpleasant things, many of them legal at that time. You know, faith always confronts fear and doubt in our lives. And it always requires a public time where you and Jesus are singled out of a crowd. This woman was afraid for good reason. Perhaps for being stoned while she was there. Perhaps public humiliation. Perhaps of losing the gift of grace, of Jesus taking back what had been given to her. Yet, you know, Jesus didn't ask of her anything different than he asks of all who offer such faith in him. He was giving her an opportunity to publicly identify with him so he could send her to share that light in the world around her. Jesus asked of her what he asks of all who come to him in such faith. And in doing so, he changed her reputation. He changed her ambitions. He changed her purpose in life and gave her peace in her living. And he also changed her name. Imagine being 12 years unclean to where you couldn't go home, you couldn't be around other people, you weren't allowed in church, living a life similar to the lepers. And when people saw you, what do you think they called you? I don't know, but it's some word to indicate, well, she's one of those. Do you see what Jesus called her? He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. This is the only time recorded in the Bible that Jesus called anyone daughter. He offered her a word of love, a word of belonging, a word that entitled her to sit at the family table. Note, it wasn't her superstition that made her whole. It wasn't some residual magic in his clothes that made her whole. It was her tiny, imperfect, selfish, scary faith that made her whole. And that's the good news that Easter reminds us of, because the same is true today. One doesn't have to have a perfect faith, but it does have to be a faith that requires commitment. I always think about a faith that requires commitment. When I think about that, I think of the story that James Hewitt recorded some years ago about a tourist that was out in the Grand Canyon. He talks about a tourist that came too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon and he lost his balance and he plunged over the side, falling down, desperately scratching, clawing for anything. He ended up grabbing a hold of a bush that was growing out of the side. And he was hanging on to it for dear life. There's no one else around. He was too far down to reach up and get out on his own. So, filled with terror, he called out to heaven, "Is there anyone up there?" And a powerful voice came out of the sky. "Yes, there is." The tourist pleaded, "Can you help me? Can you help me?" he cried. The voice spoke again. "Yes, I can. What is your problem?" "I fell over a cliff and I'm dangling in space and I'm holding on to a little bush and its roots are starting to come out of the ground and it's about to let go. Please help me." "Do you have faith?" the voice said. "Yes, yes, I have strong, strong faith." The calm voice said, "Well, in that case, simply let loose of the bush, and everything will turn out fine." After a long pause, the tourist yelled again, "Is there anyone else up there?" It's funny. Until I think of the times I've talked with people and shared with them all that's required for faith in Jesus. and discover they want to come to Jesus as long as they get to set the rules of their behavior. They want to come to Jesus as long as they don't have to give up some habit that displeases God. They want to come to Jesus as long as they don't want to hang out with those other Christians. And they want to know if there's anybody else up there. Here's the truth about Easter. There isn't anybody else up there. Here's the truth about Easter. Jesus came to save you from your sins. God always responds to risky faith. He's never rejected a genuine gesture of faith from the building of the ark to the raising of the cross. God responds and lives are changed. I'm done. I just hope that I provoked some thoughts for you today. I hope you're not just pressing elbows with Jesus, but that you've really touched him. And if you're hanging on to a bush for dear life, let me suggest it's time to listen to God's word and let go. It's time to let go of whatever's keeping you from stepping out to Jesus, from stepping up for Jesus, from being obedient to Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. The recipe for saving faith, the recipe for faith to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, is simple. We simply have to depend on him for everything. And Father, I'm glad that that's not a scary thing, because your word, because history, because Jesus rising from the dead reveals to us that divine power can overcome anything. That your purpose goes beyond the grave in our lives. That when we come to you and become your children, we become children of hope in every situation, because we have a God that can do all. So, Father God, thank you for the hope that we find in the resurrection celebrated on that Easter day. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.